Turn, if you would, to the book of Psalm, chapter number 1. Psalm chapter number 1. I want to preach this morning on a subject that I certainly feel like is so very relevant and so very needful when it comes to all of us. I'm speaking today on the subject, real happiness, real happiness. Now, we'll be looking at the Bible shortly, but I will say today, of course, I always appreciate not only folks that are part of this audience in the congregation here being in church, but also those that view our broadcast through Facebook and also YouTube. So I'm certainly not unmindful of that, and I appreciate that. Now, today with your Bibles open, let me begin reading. It's only a 6-verse chapter, so I'll just go ahead and take the liberty to read the entire 6 verses in this chapter. The Bible says, "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the reading of your precious word and for the precious word that we can read. And I pray, Heavenly Father, this morning that you might open our understanding, give us clarity of thought, and help us today to absorb in our own hearts and lives what we need to take in today to help us, Lord, in the spiritual needs that all of us have. I do pray for all of the earlier mentioned prayer requests, for all of the names upon that list and the issues going on, and then, Father, the funeral service Tuesday for Brother Larry's son. And my Father, I pray your comfort and blessing upon the family. Now, Lord, bless us now, our time in the Word of God. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think maybe a good opening statement as far as the look at Psalm chapter 1 might be this. And it basically, I think, somewhat outlines these entire 6 verses. I believe if you look carefully at verses 1 through 3, you'll notice that real happiness is mentioned in those verses, and I will attempt to qualify why I'm saying happiness. It says blessed, but I'll explain that in just a moment. So we see the case or the demonstration of real happiness in verses 1 through 3, but then in verses 4 through 6, I would suggest we can see a demonstration of fake happiness. So we have real happiness in verses 1 through 3, and we have fake happiness mentioned in verses 4 through 6. The old song that is a part of the chorus list that sometimes I know that we've sung it here, but a old chorus goes something like this. Happiness is to know the Savior, living a life within His pleasure, having a change in my behavior. Happiness is the Lord. Then it says, happiness is a new creation, Jesus in me, a close relation, having a part in His salvation. Happiness is the Lord. And then the verse goes further. Real joy is mine. And here's what I like. Real joy is mine. No matter if the teardrops fall, I found a secret. It's Jesus in my heart. So that's a good chorus. And I believe that that chorus is somewhat echoed in the first 3 verses of this chapter. Now, to look at this chapter in somewhat of a detailed way, I want to point out something to you that I'm sure that many of you already know this. But in verse number 1, it says blessed. But I would like to point out this morning, it actually means happiness. The word blessed means happiness. And it could furthermore perhaps be stated this way, oh the happiness of the man, or oh happy man. So blessed means oh the happiness of the man, or oh happy man. Now let me take us all back to our English class, where we were taught something. Most of us, and I know I'll raise my hand and say I've forgotten more than what I was taught. But we did pick up a few good pointers in school, didn't we? You know, at least a few good pointers. So sometimes, you know, in church, I think preaching ought to be also a teaching experience anyway. And I think it's sometimes kind of good to be reminded that we didn't waste all of that good money from our parents sending us to school for no reason. You remember in the English class, we were taught a concept or a word that was called an interjection. An interjection. Now, an interjection, if you can recall being taught that in English, an interjection is a word used to express feeling. Like saying, and we say it all the time and don't realize that we're using an interjection. Like, oh, or ouch, or yuck, or yay, or oh no. Now, you see, that's an interjection. Sometimes we may use it in a statement like this. Wow, nice shoes. And people tell me all the time, wow, nice hairdo. Joke intended. Or someone might say, oh, I need to stop and get some gas. My tank's empty. So the word, oh. Now, looking here at this passage of Scripture, blessed means, the word blessed means, oh, the happiness of the man, or oh, happy man. Now, here's another thought. Happiness is in the plural form. Not singular, but plural form. And man is somewhat used generically. Man could include all people. In fact, it includes all of the people, men and women, boys and girls, which have the character mentioned in verses 1 through 3. And there's a qualifier. You have to have the character mentioned in verses 1 through 3 to be in the category of the happiness. But since it's a plural form, that means the rich and the poor can be happy. That means the young and the old can be happy. That means that any person can potentially be happy if they fall within the standards of Scripture and their character matches what is seen in verses 1 through 3. We sing another song, oh happy day, that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its rapture all abroad. Oh happy day, oh happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Oh, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Salvation's a happy day. That's what that song is basically teaching us. Salvation's a happy day. But now, if we've had the happy day of salvation, then we ought to be a happy person. Do you agree? If we've had the happy salvation day, we ought to be a happy person. It's a given. Question, can a Christian be unhappy? The answer would be yes. Can a Christian lose their joy? The answer is certainly yes. Can a Christian sometimes be an unhappy camper? Using an expression we all will understand, the answer is certainly yes. And by the way, do you realize that a saved person is a Christian and a camper? We're camping in a pilgrim land. We're not here to stay. We're simply pilgrim campers passing through. Now, can we be an unhappy Christian camper? The answer is emphatically yes. I've met a lot of them. So have you. No one but the Spirit of God knows, and the Lord knows who's really saved. But if someone tells you, yes, I can go back to the time that God saved me, I have no right to discount that, to say you're not saved, because I can't read the heart. Now, the fruit inspection might be, we might be given a little bit of liberty there, because some people have awful strange fruit if they're really saved. But that's another sermon for a different time. But it is possible, though, to be saved and to be an unhappy camper. To not have real contentment, to not have real joy. To not really know real happiness. I think it's altogether possible. Now, happiness is tied in with four things. And this morning, I've beefed up the broadcast a little bit. I'm having Brother John back there. We're going to actually paste up to where our viewers can see these points, because I would really like for us all to get this. I think it's important. And I tell you what, they taught me years ago when I was taking those preacher classes, one of the first things a preacher needs to do when he gets up and preach, he needs to believe what he's preaching. And I believe we desperately need this message. I do. I spent a lot of time studying for this message. I don't know how it's going to wind up, but I'll tell you one thing. I spent a lot of time praying and studying for this one. We need this. We need to know what real happiness is. Amen. And I believe we can look right here at Psalm chapter 1. And since we've identified blessed means over happiness, then, what qualifies one for this real happiness? I'll go ahead and state my outline up front. Real happiness is tied in with the right relationship to start with. Real happiness is tied in with the right interests. Secondly, real happiness is tied in with the right convictions. And then real happiness is tied in with the right attitude. Four things. First thing, let me mention this morning, is that real happiness is tied in with the right relationship. The right relationship. Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse number 29 says, "Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee." Then he says, "O people saved by the Lord." That's the relationship I'm talking about. Saved by the Lord. A truly happy person is a saved person. Saved by the Lord. And then they not only are saved by the Lord, but they know that they know Him. And that's also another sermon. Some people have a little bit of a problem knowing that they know Him. They shouldn't, but some do. And sometimes it falls back on the fact they're not fully believing God's word right down to the words. "Like I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Did God mean it or not? And then by faith accepting that, you see. But I believe that real happiness is tied in with the right relationship. A person absolutely has to know Jesus Christ. To have real happiness, you have to know the Lord. It's tied in with a relationship. And then Psalm 2:12 says, blessed are they that put their trust in him. Psalm 2:12. Real happiness is tied in with the right relationship. Secondly, real happiness is tied in with right interest. Right interest. It's in the word desire or delight. Verse 2. Look at verse 2 with me. Look down right now, please. Verse 2. Let me show you something. The Bible says, but his delight or desire or interest, okay? His delight, desire, or interest is in the law of the Lord. Now, we're not under the law of Moses. The law, in fact, if you go to Psalm 119, which is exclusively 150 verses, exclusively it's all about the Word of God. And one of the ways that the Word of God is described is the word law, like in the Old Testament. So it's talking here about the Word of God, I believe. The Bible says his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Do you know? Everyone needs, if they want real happiness, everyone needs to have right interest. They need to have the right desire, the right delight. The delight is in the law of the Lord. God's people need to have that desire, to have that delight. I remember years ago I had a college professor who used to preach all the time a message. And within the message, he was always making a point when people come to church and they talk about not being fed. And then this preacher, I can remember him saying in the sermon, he'd say, well, pick up the fork. In other words, pick up the fork yourself. You know, basically all preachers can do is put the food out, but you have to eat. And incidentally, the church preaching service is not the only time we eat. We need to be eating at home. Amen. We could take that thing and run with it a little bit, probably if I spend a little bit of time on too many people are eating out. There's something to be said about that. Work on that, Brother Calvin, for me. We need to eat more at home. Boy, restaurants didn't like me saying that, did they? But you know what I'm trying to say? We need to have a delight in the Word of God before we get to church. We need to be picking up the fork and eating. Too many Christians are like babies that have to be spoon-fed. It's one of the marks of a baby. You have to feed them. And some Christians are like that. You say, now how in the world, where in the world, preacher, are you pulling this negative stunt on me this morning? Only way any of us will be taught is to be given the plain facts and know that we're not a bunch of little angels flying around with wings. And we need to be told these things. We're dealing with the world, the flesh, and the devil all the time, and we need to be told. And yes, I'm telling you, I may not look like it, but I'm telling you in love. Sometimes our face may not seem to say that, but it's a fact. When a preacher's preaching the truth, he's shown more love to the congregation than a preacher gets up and compromising. I'll tell you that much right now. If I stand up with a big old smile like a mule eating briar on my face and giving you nothing or compromising and not even speaking it straight, I really don't love you. But the truth hurts. The problem of it is more people that complain and have no happiness and have no joy are not picking up the fork and are not eating like they should. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his precept doth he meditate day and night. You know what we need today? We talk about needing a revival in our churches. No, we need a revival that starts in home. where people are revived in their home, revived in their disciplines, revived in their devotions, revived in their appreciation of God's Word. Blessed is a man. Oh, the happiness of the man, or of the woman, or of the boy, or the girl, or the child, who delights in the law of the Lord. We're talking here about real happiness. Real happiness, in contrast to fake happiness, is a happiness that's derived from a relationship with Christ and a relationship with Scriptures. Fake happiness, by the way, you see that everywhere too. Fake happiness. People putting on the front, getting excited about trivial things, seemingly showing forth a degree of happiness. But there absolutely is no real happiness unless it's deep-rooted. It's a surface happiness. It's a happiness that depends on happenings. Psalm 144:13, a great verse. Psalmist said, that our garners may be full. That's positive. I can put it like this. That our storehouses are full, that our cabinets are full, that our food, we have a refrigerator full of food. Though our garners be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. That's all good. When it's like that, praise the Lord. Then note this. He says in verse number 15, happy is that people. Well, they're happy. But let's keep reading. He says, happy is that people that is in such a case, then. Don't you love the Bible? He says, yay, happy. Thank God for yay, happy. Let me keep reading. Yay, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Isn't that good? I mean, I'm happy to have things, but I'm yay happy that I have the Lord. I'm going to mess around here and get happy myself. By the way, that's an interjection. Yay. Yay. That's an interjection. It's an expression of feeling. I'm not just happy, I'm yay happy. Money, health, friends can change and affect the way we feel, that's for sure. If our happiness is just on happenings. If God is our Lord, if the Lord is our Savior, we are happy and we can stay happy because He'll never cease being our Lord and our Savior. We can lose our friends. We can lose our health. We can lose our wealth. We can lose everything materially, but we can't lose the Lord. That's why we better not put too much emphasis on what we have. I was talking to Brother Steve back here early this morning. I told him in my house, I don't have anything I wouldn't get rid of except my wife. And the logic I use is I'm going to leave them all behind anyway. I'm going to see my wife in heaven because she's saved. Amen. I mean, really, we should not hold anything too tightly with our hands. We can be happy with things, but we're yea happy in the Lord. The yea happy, by the way, doesn't deny that there isn't some happiness in things. We know there is because we're human. The word yea, though, the yea, implies greater blessing, deeper blessing. And do you know, you come to Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28, it's used there. Here's what it says. But he said, yea. Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. I mean, that's a yea happy person that hears the word of God and then keeps it. The yea happy is deeper, it's richer, and it's a fuller happiness. So real happiness is connected to a right relationship, number one. Real happiness is tied in with a real interest. And now thirdly, real happiness is tied into right convictions. Right convictions. Verse 1, look at it. Blessed, oh happy is the man. Now we get to a negative. By the way, there's a negative and a positive, right? He says, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the seat of the scornful, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Could I suggest a progression there? There's a progression. Well, I'll explain it this way. Walking can lead to standing, and standing can lead to sitting. That's a progression. You know what that reminds us of? It reminds us of Lot. Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then when you come to the end of that terrible saga, you find him seated at the gate. You find him seated. And I believe this morning that real happiness is connected to right convictions. By the way, convictions, a conviction has to address negativism. Remember that. Conviction has to address negativism. I'll explain it this way. I can stand up as a preacher, and I can preach against things, against vices, against doing wrong, and I have every right to because that's in the Bible. But only the Spirit of God can cause the conviction to cause a person to realize they're wrong, and they'll hurt your testimony, and they'll rob you of your joy, and they'll take away your peace. But it's interesting to me that he says, blessed are all the happiness of the man, and then he immediately leads into the negative. He says that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, which lets us know today you can't give the flesh an inch, it'll take a mile. If we're not careful, we can go from the walking to the sitting, or we can go from the standing to the sitting, or we can go from the walking to the standing and the sitting as the order of the verse. It can get worse. So the point is, real happiness has to be connected to right convictions. Okay, I'll explain it this way. Being saved, and always the quietest any preacher will ever find his congregation to be, is when he starts meddling. Mark it down. You can be the church can be happy-go-lucky, amen and this and amen and that, but when you start meddling, look out, brother. Then you have to prime people to get an amen. But it's truth, isn't it? What right would I have as a preacher to get up here and every time I preach on heaven? There happens to be a hell mentioned too, right? Amen. What right does any preacher have to always think he's called to preach positive when the Bible said, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly? That's there too. Oh, I love to get to the part, his delights in the law of the Lord. But being saved, in the plain, nasty point is this. Being saved and not serving God results in problems sooner or later. It's coming. By the way, and I'll say this today as well, any loving, caring parent does not let their children do whatever they please. It's like burning cheap gasoline in a small engine. It's going to hurt your engine. It's like running ethanol gasoline in my weed eater, which is what I must have done because I went out the other day and it won't crank. That's the way it is with our spiritual lives. Ethanol, we're told, dissolves the plastic. It creates harmful deposits in a small engine. What about the ethanol of this world? What do you think it's doing? I think it's a tragedy today that so many times preachers stand in the pulpit and they can't get to the things that they need to get to, like really trying to build people up, because there's always at any given time people in the church service that's lost ground spiritually because they've allowed the ethanol of the world to clog up their engine. And I'd be quick to point out this morning, we're all small engines, if anything. We're not a big engine, we're a small engine. And it's this type of an engine that clogs up the quickest, because we've already got issue. In other words, it says, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, nor standeth, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Trying to court both worlds, straddling the fence, will get us in trouble at some point. Christian, my best advice to you as your pastor is to tell you that if you know you're saved, go all out and serve God. Get rid of any known sin in your life and make up your mind you're going to go with God the rest of your life upon this earth and serve the Lord. It's not worth it. It's going to take its toll. The ethanol of the world, the flesh, and the devil is going to eventually get you. Vance Abner describes it like this. He says, some Christians are like the Civil War. Of the man in the Civil War in the Southern ranks. He couldn't find the appropriate uniform to wear. So he put on a uniform consisting of both blue and gray, and it got shot at from both sides. That's what happens. We're going to get shot at from both sides. Christians are going to, good godly Christians are going to know that we're phony. They're not going to be impressed or blessed by our testimony, and then the world is going to drive us nuts too. Next to being lost, the next most unhappy person on the face of God's green earth is a Christian straddling the fence. Somebody said, get in all the way, get in, get out, or get run over, so to speak. And that's not an invite to quit the church. You understand, I got enough sense, I'm not going to make that statement, but give me the benefit of the doubt. I'm making an ill point there. We need to get in all the way, though. Go all out. I mean, by the way, before God saved us, we took the world serious, didn't we? When I was in the world, I gave the world everything I had. I gave it my best. And now that I'm saved, and I'll admit I'm not a perfect Christian all the time, but I am, by God's good help, wanting to give God my best. The Bible says in Psalm 34:14, depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. Job 5:17 says, behold, now here's another good behold. He said, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. We ought to be very thankful when God corrects us, even though it hurts. The Father has our best interest in heart. And I think there are people today that have been chastened. Again, we can't run the ethanol of this world in spiritual pipes. Then finally this morning, fourthly, not only is real happiness connected to the right relationship, connected to the right interest, connected to the right convictions, but real happiness, finally, is connected to the right attitude. The right attitude. Let me point out something that's very interesting. Let's take two Psalms. Let's take Psalm 1, and then let's take Psalm 150. I want to give you something to think about. The book of Psalms begins with blessed. Psalm 1:1. The book of Psalms ends with the word Lord. Psalm 150, verse 6. In Psalm 150, verse 6, here's what it says. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Now think about that. Book of Psalms begins with blessed or happy. It ends with Lord. And then also it's interesting to note that in the last Psalm, which has 6 verses, 13 times, make note of this, 13 times the word praise is used in Psalm 150. 13 times. Which leads me to say today, the attitude of praise and thanksgiving will make us happier. That's right. Real happiness is connected to the right attitude. The attitude of praise and thanksgiving will make us happier. This really means something else too. I want to show you this real quick little point here. Verse 3, I haven't said anything about verse 3, have I? It says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Here's another nugget of truth. The really happy person will be nourished, they will be fruitful, and they will be prosperous in the right way. And when that takes place, that'll make them happier. You see how that works? When we're fruitful, when we're being nourished, we are pleasing the Lord. We're going to be bringing forth fruit. And when we're fruitful as a Christian, that's going to turn around and make us happier in the process. When a person is giving, loving, praising, worshiping the Lord, thankful for what God has done, growing in the book, growing in the Word of God, we're going to be happier in the process. See the point? When one becomes stagnated, bitter, complaining, doing nothing, unhappiness will find you for sure. But get busy loving the Lord, praising Him, serving Him, involved in His service, and you'll find it'll turn right back around and make you happy while you do it. Change circumstances. Somebody said, and I'm through with this point, changed circumstances may make us feel happy, but a changed life will make us better, for it will make us like Christ. And the more we are like Christ, the happier we will be. Oh, happy is the man. Oh, happy is the woman. Oh, happy is the boy. Oh, happy is the girl who will do these things. That's how to have real happiness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I come to you in prayer this morning and pray that the Holy Spirit of God will intervene and show us these truths in a way that only He can. All I can do is preach them. All any preacher can do is preach them. But Father, you have to really introduce these truths to the heart for it to be effective. But Lord, this morning, I pray if there's anyone right now listening to me, whether here or out there, that is not truly happy, and could even be a Christian today, that's trying to straddle the fence, God, I pray they'll simply respond to the Bible, not to my sermon, but to the Scriptures, because it's right here. We've just read it. And Lord, I believe that Psalm 1 is truly a formula for real happiness. Now, heads are bowed for just a moment. I will ask a probing question, but it'll help you if you'll be honest and answer. But it's basically answer before the Lord. Are there people here today who'd say, "Preacher, I don't really have totally that real happiness like you've preached about this morning. And I see it here in the Bible. I don't really have it." And God put a finger on something in my life that I know that I need to correct. The Lord put a finger on an area in my life, a positive thing that I need to pursue and desire. Or put a finger on a negative thing that I need to reject and trust you for victory over. Would you pray for me today? God spoke to my heart with that message. Will you pray for me? Can I see your hands this morning? Yes, God bless you. Yes, anyone else? Pray for me, preacher. God spoke to my heart. Do you know, here's kind of how it works. We can sit through a sermon. We can make up our mind in advance how we're going to respond. That's fine and dandy. We all have a free will. But if I understand anything about gospel preaching, it's simply this. We all come to church not really with a preconceived notion of what we're going to do if we're coming for the right reason. We come to get help. And if a gospel preacher preaches a message from the Bible and lands on a need in our heart, if we're wise, we'll respond positively to it and say, "I want that. I need that. I want to be a better Christian in that way." And that's why we preach. We don't come to an invitation and just simply exercising time. That's not the reason. It gives a person an opportunity to come forward. And by the way, there is credence in coming forward in an invitation, in case you didn't know it. And here's the reason. When we step out and come forward and get on our knees at an altar, we're indicating some humility for one thing. We're inciting God's people to pray for us. We're showing sincerity. And there's much that could be said about an altar call. By the way, the revival movements in our country down through the years in history, they had altar calls. Why don't we have them now? I think we should. And there's none of us that is so perfect but what we don't need from time to time to visit an old altar, or we could call it a mourner's bench, and do business with God. It may encourage others to come even. And by the way, that's a good lesson that we need to learn in church. Humility. Humbleness. We need God, folks. We need one another. And that's what it is. It's laying aside pride and saying, "I truly want to let that message help me today in my life." So if you need to come in just a moment, I urge you to come today. Do business with God. That's between you and the Lord. That's all. Father in heaven, bless this invitation. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.